we thank you for the opportunity of being able to spend time with God's people, with fellowship with each other. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to be able to sing together. And Father, we're most grateful for the opportunity to be where the Word of God is preached. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts as we look at a very important subject this morning. Might your Holy Spirit be our teacher, and might we understand better the various things that make up the Christian life to make us pleasing and glorifying in thy sight. And Father, as we're looking at this subject of being perfect, which the Scripture has so much to say about that subject, I pray that the desire of our hearts might be to be perfect in our position, which we are as believers in Christ, and then perfect in our walk and our practice. Help us in that, Lord, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing before we begin the message this morning, not everybody apparently gets our emails that are sent out from the church with the updates from Venezuela. Might I just say the ongoing needs in Venezuela are very real. And in this last update that we sent out, Pastor Pice brought to light the fact that 30 pastors are being recipients of the food money, that the food that's being sent from Miami. Money comes from Canada. It goes to Miami, and Miami food is purchased and sent to Venezuela. And there's 30 pastors there that get food packages every month, a 30-kilo package of food. And the people there are in a great, great need, okay? So I trust as you give and as God blesses and enables you to give, we might continue to help people there. A second item. I'm in regular correspondence with Brother Poirier, and most of you here probably know who he is. We've been supporting him here at Bethel for a long time. He started out as a missionary in Quebec, then also works in Haiti, or works in the Ivory Coast in Africa, and now recently started a couple of works in the Dominican Republic, because people from Haiti are fleeing to the Dominican Republic because Haiti is such a difficult place to survive. And so they have some works that they just started recently in the Dominican Republic. But in a correspondence this week, he mentioned that they had two churches in Haiti that they've been working with for a long time. And one of the churches, I think it's the one in Onneville. Where do I start? Gangs basically run the country in Haiti. The police aren't in control. The military's not in control. The president of the country doesn't have much control or power of anything that's going on. Gangs control the country. That's a very bad state of affairs. So their church that they have in Onneville, it's in a town. Gangs moved in around the church building, and the people fled to the mountains. These people, these gangs, they kill, they steal, they destroy, and making it literally impossible for people to live in some areas. And the sad thing was that Brother Poirier says two people from their church died of starvation in this last week, okay? Food aid is being sent to Haiti as well. Brother Poirier is doing that. But people can't get to the food. And so literally people are starving to death. When lawlessness takes over a country, that's what you have. Pray that our country, Canada, stays a land of peace and freedom so that we can enjoy God's blessing here for one thing, and so that God can use us to help people that are in need. There are plenty of needs out there. Okay, let's go to our lesson. Now, this is kind of in my opinion, a difficult lesson. It's difficult because there's a process to perfection, right? When we get saved, we're not automatically perfect in our faith and practice. So there has to be growth. And in the growing process, there are steps in this growing process that takes place. And might I add, God never stops working with a child of God in this matter of perfection. And nobody totally attains it by the end of the journey. Because to be absolutely perfect in practice, I would have to be absolutely like Jesus. And we know that won't happen until we enter the eternal state. But while we're here in this life, God wants you to be perfect. God wants you to be like Jesus. Okay? That's the biblical mandate. So the verses we're going to read today are going to deal with that subject of looking at the Christ and the process of perfection. So let the Spirit of God speak to your heart as we read the Word of God. We're beginning this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, and the Bible says this: But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, 7 and 8. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let's go back to the top of our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. First of all, let's pick this verse apart a little bit. There we see, but we see Jesus. So the question might be asked, where do we see Jesus? How do we see Jesus? We see him in the Word of God. And remember, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, they saw him who was invisible. How is that possible? Because they saw him by faith. They saw God by faith. And God becomes real by faith as we walk with him. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus. I hope you see him. I hope in your daily Bible study, as you walk with the Lord, I hope when you come to Bethel Baptist Church, I hope when you sing and listen to the preaching, I hope you see Jesus. The next statement made in verse number 9, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the reason he was made a little lower than the angels, the Bible says next, for the suffering of death. And so Jesus came to become a man in this earth in order to suffer and die for us and pay our sin debt. And we'll cover that a bit more as we go along. So he came to suffer and die, and he's crowned with glory and honor. But notice the last statement made in verse number 9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for how many people? For every man. Don't you just love that? For every man. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, God had in mind that every man would have the opportunity to, when we say man, now we're talking about men and women, everything goes crazy in our day, right? So I better clarify. For every man, every woman, every person, God is interested in every person. And when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus the Christ paid the sin debt of every person. Now listen, when he died 2,000 years ago, we weren't born. And when he came 2,000 years ago, we already have had 4,000 years of history from Adam up until Christ. So when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, he paid the sin debt of humanity collectively from the last 6,000 years, 4,000 past, 2,000 yet to be fulfilled, and now the 1,000-year millennial reign and still a little more time to go, okay? So the point being made, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I hope you get that picture fixed in your heart and mind. God is a God of love who reaches out to a sinful, fallen humanity. So when Jesus died on the cross, as we've just said 2,000 years ago, God was not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. Salvation is available to every man. Whosoever will may come. And when you come to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that hears say, come. And whosoever will, let him come. Listen, God is interested in the whosoever's of past generations, of this present generation, and should the Lord tarry future generations, God is interested in the whosoever's coming to Christ and receiving him as their Lord and Savior. God is interested in people. God's interested in you. God cares about you. And when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus looked forward, God the Father looked forward in time and saw the time when you would be here, and God took your sin that, and placed it on his son Jesus, and he died for your sin that 2,000 years ago. He died in your place. How great our God's love is for us. So he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Then let's look at verse number 10, Hebrews chapter 2. And the Bible says this, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That statement, to make the captain of their salvation, which is a reference to Christ, to make him perfect through sufferings. You say, well, how is that possible and why is that necessary? We want to look at that this morning. First, in our notes, as the leader of our salvation, he was perfected. It was the Father's work to perfect him, and perfection was accomplished through suffering. Interesting point, is it not? Perfection was accomplished through suffering. Now, this is a hard thing, my brother and sister. In the process of God making you perfect and you growing in perfection, a part of that is going to be suffering, hardship, tests, and trials that God the Father will allow to come to you for the purpose of perfecting you and making you like Jesus. Question. Couldn't God do it some other way? Are there any other ways that God works to bring this perfection in my heart and life as a believer? Of course there are. What are some of the other ways? As we listen to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, as you have your devotions and do your Bible study at home, as you walk with the Lord and spend time with the Lord in prayer and fellowship with him. These are all parts that add to your perfection. But this morning we are looking at the point that God will bring suffering into your life in order to perfect you. Now, question. How many people like suffering? I can give you the answer to that. We don't like to. I don't. You don't. That's not natural for us, at least in a normal person. Let me put that qualifier in there. For a normal person, to want to suffer. But in this matter of God perfecting us, to make us like Christ, God will bring suffering into your life and mine. Well, is there some way I can avoid it? No, no, you can't avoid it. God will design the suffering. God will design the trial for you because in that trial, God wants to work this perfection process in you to make you like Jesus. And there's a part of you and me where God cannot accomplish that unless he allows us to go through suffering. Let's move on to point number 2 in our notes. Second, the power to perfect was through suffering, and through suffering, he learned obedience to the Father's perfect will, being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So if this was a part and the process in the life of Christ, and we are walking in his steps, right? God calls on us to follow him. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. And so he is going to, God the Father is going to work in our lives that we as sheep are going to walk in the steps of our Lord and Savior. So write it down, as we've already said, and I'm going to repeat myself a number of times this morning. It's not because I've got a bad memory. Repetition is necessary. So the process God will bring, God will allow suffering to come into your life and mine. Point number three, it is as the Son perfected forevermore that he is appointed high priest in heaven. And so this perfect being represents us in heaven. And let's not jump too far ahead. And let's stick to our notes. And I've got a person right now, stick to my notes, or I'm going to run all over the place, and I don't want to do that. But why in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, and why in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus, as a man in the physical body, had to have his physical body tested. We can look at the person of Christ and we say, well, he was God in a body of flesh. Very true. How could he sin being God in a body of flesh? But here's my point, and this is what we have to accept by faith based on what the Word of God teaches. Jesus had a physical body. And in that physical body had to be tested. Let's move on in our notes, page 2. In that physical body, Jesus felt thirst, hunger, physical pain, rejection. In that physical body, Jesus had to be tested as to obedience to the Father's will. And secondly, to be an example for us believers to follow. Jesus showed us in his life what it cost to do the Father's will. Emphasis on that point. In the life of Christ, as we follow his steps, as we pay very careful attention to the details in the life of Christ, the Father was crafting into the life of Christ, into the human side of him, the steps and the process that God would use for you and I to follow so that we might know this perfection that the Father works in each one of his children. Now remember in the Garden of Gethsemane how Jesus sweat, as it were, drops of blood as he agonized to do his Father's will. Remember that? Question, what was that all about? Why did Jesus sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane just before the cross? Why? Let's look at that. First of all, he had to have all of the sins of all of humanity placed on him on the cross. We've already mentioned that, right? We're mentioning it again. Why did Jesus agonize in the garden? Why was that agony so intense that as he prayed and cried out to his Father, and the stress level was so great, so intense, as he came before his Father and pled before his Father, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood? Question. Are you able to see the intensity in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane? Intensity in prayer. We're not talking about prayer this morning, but it would be good for us to recognize that when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, It was an incredibly intense prayer. Have you ever been there? As a believer, have you ever been there? The trial, the test, so great, so insurmountable seemingly, that your prayer was no way to describe it except intense. Second point, he was the pure, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. For him to experience all of the filth and vileness of all of mankind placed on him would have been indescribably repulsive to him. He was the pure, the holy, the spotless Lamb of God who came from heaven, this place where the angels sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That being came from heaven to earth in a body of flesh. And now, as he faces the cross, all of the filth and the vileness and the sin of all of mankind is going to be placed on him as he dies on the cross. You see why he's agonizing in prayer in Gethsemane? I'm not sure how to describe that. The vileness, the filth of all of humanity being poured out on him. Let me give you one example that's kind of gross. But it's probably the best one I can think of just now. What would it be like if you had to be standing under a spout where sewage was poured on you for 6 hours? What would that be like? That'd be indescribably gross and repulsive, right? That's a shabby picture of what Christ must have felt as this holy Lamb of God had the vileness of your sin and my sin and the sin of all mankind poured on him at Calvary. Can you see why he's agonizing in Gethsemane? You see why? Point three, third. While he was bearing all the sins of humanity, he would be forsaken by his heavenly Father. He would hang on the cross in agony alone for 6 hours. He had to bear the pain and the torment of hell. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about this too. If I had never become a Bible-believing Christian, if I had never been born again, and if I had died, I would have gone to hell, and I would have suffered for an eternity. That, you know what eternity is? Time with no end. No end. I would have suffered eternally in hell because I did not receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. When Jesus died on the cross, he had to experience hell for me. He had to experience your hell and the hell of all of the people that would ever walk planet Earth. He had to experience in that agonizing time on the cross. Can you see now why he's agonizing in Gethsemane while he's facing that? Fourth, while being forsaken and alone on the cross, the devil and all the demons of hell would torment him. Psalm 22. While Jesus was on the cross, how did he get there anyway? Well, you and I know the whole story, being Bible-believing Christians and knowing what the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation. You and I know that it was God's plan prior to man even ever being created. God had prepared a plan of salvation, and that the Son would carry out that plan of salvation, and that one day man would be created. Men would sin and reject God's will, plan, and purpose. Adam's sin would be carried forward into every person that would ever be born. God knew all that ahead of time, and the plan of salvation was prepared ahead of time. And so why was Jesus on the cross? The point I want to make is this. Well, he was there by God's design. But secondly, Jesus had an opponent, an enemy. And God's people have had an enemy throughout man's history. And that enemy is Satan. And while Jesus was on the cross, the devil not being an omniscient being, obviously, the devil thought he was winning when Jesus was on the cross, right? Did it look like Jesus was winning? Or the devil was winning? Looked like the devil winning, right? This man, this being who was God in a body of flesh, and the devil had succeeded in turning the nation of Israel against him. He came unto his own, that is the Jewish people, and they received him not, and they shouted, "Crucify that man, Jesus." The devil made all that happen, and the devil's happy. Jesus is on the cross. And according to Psalm 22 and some other passages, the devils of hell are rejoicing because God's representative to save mankind hangs on a cross, dying like a common criminal. And they're rejoicing. They've accomplished their task, their purpose. And it's over for the Christ and his followers. He's dying. There he is. But guess what? 3 days after Calvary, we have what? We have the resurrection. Uh-oh, Mr. Devil. Uh-oh, Mr. Satan. Uh-oh, all you followers of Satan. All you demons from hell. Uh-oh. The victory that you thought you had gained by crucifying Christ in great power and in great glory, he's resurrected from the grave. Oh, this being who is Almighty God in a body of flesh. Now, devil, it's time you better start trembling. I like reading. I've been studying the last little bit. The last four chapters in the book of Revelation. Guess what happens to the devil in the last four chapters of Revelation? The devil, the Antichrist, and this being called the beast, who will deceive the world in the 7-year tribulation period. Guess what happens to them at the end of the last chapters in Revelation? They're cast into the lake of fire. That's the devil's end. The sad thing is, that's the end of every person in this world, past, present, and future. That's the end of every person who wants to live for this world, who wants to gratify the flesh, who wants to live for himself and not for God, who will not come to Christ and surrender his heart and life to Christ, and will choose this world instead of Christ and heaven and the presence of God forever. Choose this world. And guess what? They'll join the devil in the lake of fire forever. Does that make life kind of serious? Man alive, my brother and sister, that makes life so serious. It wouldn't matter if you'd be one of these poor people that we mentioned at the beginning from Venezuela or from Haiti. It wouldn't matter you're among the poorest people in the world. But if you're saved and you know Jesus the Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll be forever in the presence of God. Amen. But pity the man in our country or the Western world who has plenty of money and plenty of everything, but doesn't have Jesus and is going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Pity the man. Pity the man. Point number 5 of our notes. The religious leaders would mock him while he hung on the cross. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isn't that interesting? Here is the Lord Jesus. There he is on the cross. And while he's hanging there, can you imagine this? Who comes by to mock him? Who? The religious leaders? The religious leaders of the nation of Israel, they come by and they mock him? They make fun of him hanging on the cross? Who was he, that man on the cross? He was the one promised already in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He was promised all the way through the Old Testament. And the Bible in great details describes his life and his person and his work. And he came unto his own, and they shouted, "Crucify him." And while Jesus is on the cross, they mock him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says, "Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." We must learn to embrace suffering as our friend, because through suffering, God is perfecting us. Do you believe that statement? Let me read it again. We must learn to embrace suffering as our friend, because through suffering, God is perfecting us. As a Bible-believing Christian, as you and I walk with the Lord, the Bible commands us to be perfect, right? And we have looked at this subject. Now, this is message number 11 already. We've looked at quite a few angles of it already. It's God's plan, God's will, God's perfect for you to be perfect in your walk with Him. But for that to be accomplished, God must bring suffering into your life, and He will. Does it help you to know that? That ought to help you a lot to know that. You know that? The next time a stressful situation, a test or a trial comes to your life, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but let me do it this way. Let me say this first before I jump ahead. When a stressful trial of some kind comes into your life, whatever kind, could be lots of different things, obviously. Recognize the Father has designed the stressful test and trial for you because He wants to perfect you some more. Okay? Let's drop down to the bottom of page 2 in our notes. Let's read James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, that's kind of a difficult way of saying this. Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of tests and trials that God allows to come your way. Are you listening? What did we just read? We just read the Bible And who's the author of the Bible, by the way? God, okay? And God just said this to us. My brethren, which implies believers, count it all joy when a variation or a variety of tests and trials come into your life. Count it what? Joy. Are you listening? Count it joy. Why? Let's read on. Verse 3, you have the answer. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, or rather, your faith is being tested, and God is going to work patience in your life. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, verse 5 is a very key verse to our lesson this morning. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What's the point of James chapter 1, verse 5? When tests and trials come to one of God's children, James chapter 1, verse 5, God speaking to you and I as believers is saying this. When you're going through a test or a trial, you can pray and ask God for wisdom as to why the test and trial and what God wants to teach you and to help you with in this maturing process. Isn't that good? Test or trial comes, pray. God, what do you want to teach me? What do you want me to learn? Let's read on, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So, you're going through a test and trial, and you recognize that you being a child of God, and this test and trial comes from God. So now you're going to pray and ask God about it and say, God, what am I supposed to learn from this test and trial that you brought my way today or this week? But God says, when you're going to pray now, brother and sister, you better ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Absolutely no doubting here. Ask the Father why it's coming, the test and the trial. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So for me to pray for wisdom as to the purpose of the test and trial and what God wants me to learn in this perfecting process that he has me in, I better pray and ask in faith, believing that God will speak to me, that God will show me, that God will strengthen me through it, and that at the end I will learn what God has in mind in sending the test and trial to me. Let's drop down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians 2, 8. The Bible says this. We've read this passage before in our study on perfection. Going through it again. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, notice the steps to perfection in this passage. First of all, Jesus humbled himself. Step number one. When you face a test and you face a trial, and you're going to the Lord in prayer in James chapter 1, verse 5, and you're praying and you're asking God for wisdom concerning the test and the trial that you're going through, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself. Point number two, Christ became obedient unto death. That is, he submitted himself to the point where he was willing to die on the cross. Point number two, crucial. Christ, to be obedient, had to submit to the cross, had to be willing to die. And as you face a test and a trial, now listen, Not every test and trial that comes our way is the life-threatening thing, right? But sometimes it might be. It might be. And us older folks, I'm sure we can all look back in our Christian experience the last 30, 40, 50 years. And I think all of us have faced some life-threatening tests or trials that have come to us. And when we face those, we have to be willing to lay down our life, right? And say, Lord, maybe this is the time you want my journey to be over here, right? Could be. You been there? This could be the time. And Lord, if it's your time, your timing is absolutely perfect. And I rest in your gracious, loving, compassionate care. That's how Jesus was. That's what we want to learn from him. The third point. Then his father highly exalted him and greatly honored him. Isn't that the good point? How the father exalted Christ as he prayed his way through in Gethsemane, as he went to the cross in obedience, emphasis on the word obedience, in doing the Father's will, and then the 3 days in the tomb, and then the glorious resurrection, and then the glorious, powerful life beyond the resurrection. There is the process. There are the steps that God is taking you and I through. Let's go to page 4 of our notes. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Hebrews was a letter written to whom? To the Hebrew Christians, that is the Jewish Christians. They had become believers. They had grown to be partakers of the meat of the word, and then they had gone back. And we're again on the milk of the word. Verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, now, when you see the word therefore, what's it there for? Because of what was just mentioned above, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that is the principles that lead to salvation, let us go on unto perfection. It's great that you're saved, but now go on. Grow on. The verse goes on to say, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, but of faith toward God. Now, let's quickly go through our notes in the few minutes we have left. Imperfection is seen when believers never grow past the basic truths of salvation. Is that possible? As a preacher and as an old man, how many people have I seen in my lifetime that never grow past getting saved? They just never mature. Is that all God wants for you? To remain a spiritual baby and never grow up? Never make progress in this matter of perfection and Christ-likeness so that you can be an effective service for the Lord? Let's move on. Imperfection is seen when believers need the milk of the word and not the meat of the word. Imperfection is seen when believers are unskillful in using the scriptures. Question: are you able to use the scriptures effectively to point somebody to Christ and salvation? Are you able to? Question two, are you able to use the scriptures to help somebody on this road to perfection, to grow to spiritual maturity? Are you able to take the scriptures and help somebody? Or are you still a baby spiritually? Next point, imperfection is seen when believers don't have the discernment to determine what is good and evil. Uh-oh. Do you ever hear Christians say, is that good or bad? Is that right or wrong? The fact that they are saying that is an admonition of what? They're spiritual babies. Babies have to be told. If you, as a Christian, have a real walk with the living God, and if the Word of God and the Spirit of God are actively at work in you, the Holy Spirit will be your teacher to help you with what's good and bad and right and wrong. Now let's go to the next point in our notes. Mature believers are seen when they're able to teach others biblical truth, when they enjoy feeding on the meat of the Word of God, emphasis on enjoy feeding on the meat of the Word. By the way, how many of you would like to go home? I'm assuming you'll all go home and you'll have what we call at our house Sunday dinner. How would you like to go home to Sunday dinner after church and the wife would set down a bottle of milk for you to suck on? Boy, that'd be great, right? You remember like little babies do? Wouldn't that look great? How about the Christian who's been a Christian for 5 or 10 or 20, 30, 40 years and still sucking on the milk bottle instead of the meat of the Word of God? How about enjoying as a mature believer, as you're growing in this maturing process, you love the meat of the Word? Question, how many of you love this book? Do you know that your love for God to some degree is made visible by your love for this book? Do you know that? Do you spend time in this book every day? I like what I heard back many years ago when we were at school back in the 70s. A Jewish evangelist by the name of Hyman Appleman. I'll never forget him preaching there. Man, he was a preacher. And he said, this is God in print. This is God in print. This is God's word, the very words of God in print. Read it, memorize it, study it, learn it, so that you can be a mature believer, so that you can be growing in perfection and become like Christ. This book, love it. Love it. Mature believers are seen when there's a desire for holiness. Mature believers are seen when there's a desire to know the will of God and do it. Then this person is counted perfect by the Lord. Perfection is the perfect union with God's will. Perfection is seen in a person's life when he strives to conform to the perfect will of God, when he desires fellowship with the Father and the Son in their perfection, and when even life itself would readily be sacrificed to maintain perfect fellowship with God. My brother and sister, we'll close with this. God's plan is perfection for you. The main point of the message this morning was, in the perfecting process, God will let hard things come into your life. God will orchestrate hard things to come into your life. We don't enjoy that. Funny I should say that, because that's contrary to what we just read, right? Count it all what? Count it all joy. Here comes a trial. Count it all joy. Praise the Lord. Another trial. Are you on the same page that God's on? May God help us in this maturing process, in this growing process. And you know what I feel like right now? Remember the passage we just read and the second point about the life of Christ from Philippians chapter 2? The second point was, he humbled himself. May God help us as we close this message to humble ourselves before him and allow his word and his spirit to work in our hearts and lives to make us perfect like Jesus. May God add his blessing to his word. Our Heavenly Father,